Glad to see every one of you. This is an important day to remember our God and to worship Him. And today we want to continue with the book, chapter 6 of the book of Daniel. Hopefully you all kind of went ahead and looked at the content of chapter 6, because if you haven't seen it recently, it's something that you probably saw when you were a little kid. It's so familiar and it's so inspiring that it belongs in the pantheon of some of the most famous Bible stories. It has timeless importance for all of us. And it's about profound faith and extraordinary righteousness. Every one of us needs stronger faith, especially now in a world where the Christian faith is being constantly tested. We need the strength that only God can provide. So we live in a world that is kind of mixed up and going in a number of different directions. And we tend to feel helpless and weak. But this is also, chapter 6 is also a story of perseverance. Standing up to the powers that outnumber you. Powers that want to outmuscle you and defeat you. But as the book of Hebrews tells us, it was faith that shut the mouths of lions. The title of my message today is Special Delivery. This is a familiar expression. Everybody knows this. And it signifies in the book of Daniel, chapter 6, Daniel was delivered from certain death. In other words, he was saved from certain death. An angel of God shut the mouths of hungry lions looking to devour him. But this was much more than a special delivery. It could be called extraordinary delivery or phenomenal delivery. But it was not received without a cost. Like a special delivery letter has additional cost, Daniel's delivery from the lions had a great cost. And it required profound faith and extraordinary righteousness. So let's pray before we jump into the message. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to study your word. We are weak in so many ways. And when we are faced with difficult situations, as we so often are, we turn to you for refuge because you provide a safe place for each of us who believe in you. Be with us today, we ask, and guide us into an understanding of who you are and to a greater understanding of your word through the book of Daniel. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, to give you some background, earlier in the chapter that we've been through for the last probably couple of months, there's a new king of Persia, and he just issued a new law that making it illegal for 30 days to pray to any god other than himself. Punishment for praying would be extreme, to be thrown into a den of lions, hungry lions. So the story continues with verse 10. Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened. Verse 10. Where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. So here's the important thing to remember. Even though there was a temporary prohibition against prayer, this didn't stop Daniel from praying. So verse 11 continues, then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. In other words, they were eavesdropping on Daniel. They were hanging out outside his window because he prayed with his windows open every day. Any other time to find someone praying would be nothing out of the ordinary. It would be almost expected. But to Daniel's time, praying was suddenly overnight declared illegal and punishable by death. His habit of praying to God in the morning and noon and night was suddenly a capital crime. What were his options, though? Think about yourself. What would you do in this case if this became a law in the United States? He could have obeyed the law and stopped giving thanks to God for all of his blessings. He could have closed his windows and prayed silently, but to do this, he'd be a hypocrite. This group trying to trap Daniel, they knew his routines. He prayed on his knees three times a day, giving thanks to God. And of course, he didn't want to become food for hungry lions. But more importantly, he didn't want to forsake the relationship to God. So in verse 12, they went to the king, they being the administrators, the satraps, and spoke to him about his royal decree. Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god other or human being except to you, your majesty, would be thrown into the lion's den? The king answered, the decree stands in accordance with the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed. So what else could the king do? He made the law and he signed it. And if now he said that the law wasn't binding, he'd lose face, a fact that the satraps knew he couldn't do. These men spying on Daniel were called satraps, by the way. There were 120 of these for the entire nation of Persia. They were all appointed by King Darius. They were regional rulers for Persia, and they were accountable to three head administrators, one of whom was Daniel, apparently the only non-Persian. And they made a point of telling the king, reminding the king that Daniel was one of those from Judah. There seemed to be some, maybe some ethnic prejudice there, since this was a definitely a kind of derogatory slur. But we don't know their motivation for what seems like spying on Daniel. But they were trying to catch him in the act of praying now that this new law was put in place. But this act of spying seems like petty jealousy, doesn't it? Since the king was planning to put Daniel in charge. When I was a kid, people like to use an expression called tattletale. Who knows that expression? A few people. Nobody wanted to be called a tattletale because it was anybody who was called the tattletale just looked bad. But today they're called, among other things, they're called whistleblowers. If you think your company is doing something illegal or immoral or unethical, you can blow the whistle on your boss. And you can tell the government or whoever's in charge that they are doing something they shouldn't be doing. The government protects whistleblowers. So whistleblower, as unethical as it might seem sometimes, can't be fired for blowing the whistle. What's the motivation for anybody to become a whistleblower? Ideally, it's in the interest of exposing the truth. If you're old enough to remember Watergate, which most of you are not, but you've probably studied it in social studies, the lies went to the very highest echelons of government. And there were whistleblowers everywhere. But in the time of Daniel, a whistleblower might have been appointed to a higher position. It was kind of a credit that the whistleblower would achieve. So the remaining satraps were doing all they could to make Daniel look bad and have him removed from office. Removing Daniel would upset the situation, but it would open a position that someone else could step into. Verse 13 says this. Then they said to the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, your majesty, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays three times a day. Verse 14. When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. Verse 15. When the men went as a group to King Darius and said to him, remember, your majesty, that according to the law of the Medes and Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed. So for the king, there's another expression that we often use, being caught between a rock and a hard place. He put this law into effect, but he didn't really like it, and it affected somebody that he cared about, meaning Daniel. So there was no good solution to the problem. If the king does the right thing, the legal thing, he would enforce his law and have Daniel condemned for praying. that's a legal thing to do. But he really doesn't want to do this. He's sympathetic to Daniel's prayer life. Despite putting his life at risk, Daniel leaves the windows open, praying as he always has, three times a day, and makes no effort to conceal his faith in God. You bring up the first point, that the laws of God take precedence over the laws of men. The laws of God take precedence over the laws of men. And Daniel was not concerned about the laws of men. His need was to go to God in prayer like he always had. The spies caught him in the act of praying and arrested him, leaving the king no choice but to follow the law and throw him into the lion's den. Daniel did the right thing by going to God in his time of need. The king also did the right thing by following his law despite its ridiculous intent. It was left to God to resolve this dilemma, as it should be. God will honor the right intentions always and right actions of his followers when they're done for the right reasons. Verse 16 says, so the king gave the order and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve, continually rescue you. The king was showing sympathy for Daniel, and he had remarkable respect for Daniel's God, which is who is our God, because he's saying, may your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you. This is quite a concession for the king, for kind of a pagan king to make. But the king blesses Daniel with this prayer that he might be saved by his own God. He didn't summon one of his own pagan gods to save Daniel. That would be pointless. But he prayed for Daniel to be rescued by his own God. It's impossible to gauge the king's intent, but all the blessings he could have bestowed on Daniel, this was the most genuine. It said that the Persian attitude toward other religions was very tolerant. They had many religions in Persia, but they didn't want to risk getting on the bad side of any other god. So they permitted prayer, except for these 30 days. Verse 17, a stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the lions out of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of the nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Verse 18, then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him. And he could not sleep. It's clear that the king was troubled, deeply troubled. Daniel was being considered for one of the top spots in the kingdom. So the king must have liked him for many reasons, but he has no choice to make Daniel pay for his crime. For Daniel, he spent the night in the lion's den. And the king was so troubled, he couldn't sleep at all. Verse 19 reads the following. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. Verse 20. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?" Verse 21, Daniel answered, "May the king live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight. Nor here have I ever done any wrong before you, your majesty." Verse 21. The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted in his God. Finally, verse 24. At the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den, along with their wives and children. And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Kind of a gruesome story. But the message here is one of justice. That Daniel was delivered from certain death illustrated God's justice. The men who plotted against Daniel intended that Daniel would receive justice for disobeying the law. But they were the ones to receive the justice. They received the punishment that was intended for Daniel. This is true divine justice. So after this demonstration of divine power, ironically, the king wrote these words to require all the people in Babylon to fear and reverence the God of Daniel. The decree intended to bring about Daniel's death was revised to bring about the deaths of his enemies, the plotters, the satraps. Starting in verse 25. Then King Darius wrote to all the nations and peoples of every language in all the earth, "May you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end." Verse 27. "He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions." Verse 28. "So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian." Okay, so this story of Daniel is an inspiration. He's like a superhero that we're used to. But his strength comes not from man, but from God. God helps him to overcome an impossible situation. And he perseveres when it looks like there's no way out. In the movies, there's always a hero, and he gets stuck in an impossible situation with no way out. No matter what he does, he will either lose or die in the end. Just when you think there's no way out, either the bad guys turn good, or there's an impossible, unforeseen hero who appears to change the balance of power. For Daniel, the hero is God. But Daniel 6 differs from a drama in its realism and its truth. God is sovereign, meaning he is in control of all things and brings justice. The 120 satraps received the death sentences that they intended for Daniel. in 6:24. And ironically, the king actually praised Daniel's God in verses 26 and 27. He confessed that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, and he endures forever. The story of motivation, this is tremendously motivational for all of us, and it tells people of God how to act in times of oppression and even in persecution. God intervened by sending an angel to shut the mouths of the lions. Which brings me to the second point. Do the right thing and model righteousness. Most of us remember the story of Daniel by his delivery from death in the lion's den. But this chapter gives us a remarkable picture of Daniel as a righteous man. He's a picture of righteousness. He always does the right thing. But what is righteousness? Sometimes it seems like a deep theological concept, but it's really not. It simply means living in a right relationship with God, giving and forgiving. Daniel was an exceptionally righteous man. He was attacked but never complained. The reason his fellow satraps plotted against him was that they wanted to eliminate him from the competition for high office. But they couldn't find any faults in him. Do you know anybody that you could say, I can't find any faults in you? It's almost unthinkable. We live in a time in history when it's hard enough to find anybody who is honest, let alone faultless. So Daniel 6, chapter 6, verses 3 to 5 tells us, Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the entire kingdom. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel. In his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, we will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God. So that's exactly what they devised, and they found fault with him. Daniel is a model of righteousness for us to emulate. He's a model for right behavior during times of oppression and persecution. All of us go through pressures and hardships during our lives, whether in grade school or college or our families or our jobs. The Apostle Peter wrote, in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. This is the objective. This is what we can look forward to in heaven, a place where righteousness dwells. in the Sermon on the Mount as well, Jesus said this, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." Daniel had a right to be bitter after his co-workers accused him of violating the law. But instead, he answers in humility in verse 21, "May the king live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I ever done any wrong before you, your majesty." So one characteristic of righteousness is humility. Daniel was charged with the crime of praying to a god other than the king, but he was declared innocent of doing wrong. So Daniel is also a picture of humility. He could have responded to his accusers with anger or a desire for revenge, but he seems to feel sympathy for the beleaguered king. And he uses praise for him instead of accusation. You and I can ask ourselves and ask God if our daily lives model this kind of righteousness. How do we measure righteousness in our lives? Well, as Christians, we're called to seek righteousness. Paul wrote this to the Corinthians, "God made him who had no sin into sin for us, so that in him we may become the righteousness of God." It's up to you and I to seek this righteousness in our words and in our actions. It's up to us to always do the right thing. There's one more character trait that I want to bring out, and that's to stay faithful to your Christian routines. The satraps who conspired against Daniel knew him well. They knew it was his habit to pray three times a day. They knew his routines. They knew how to catch him violating the prohibition against praying to another god. So this becomes kind of personal for you and me. Would you say that the people in your world know that you are a Christian? Would they be able to identify you as a Christian based on your routines being centered on God? Do your non-Christian friends and family know that every Sunday is set aside for worshiping God and continuing to learn about him? And if you regularly go to Awana or a prayer group or any other fellowship, do others refrain from calling you or asking you to hang out with them during those times? For example, I bring my cell phone to church every Sunday, but I turn it off and I never use it during church. Once in a while, my cell phone will buzz during church, but I only have it for emergency. My non-Christian friends, if they do call me at the wrong hours, they will apologize for calling because they forgot it's my church time. One friend will leave a voicemail, "Hey, dude, sorry. I know this is your church time, but I spaced it out. Call me when you're free." It's as simple as that. So do people in your life know your habits as Christians? The message here is to stay faithful to your Christian routines. And I hope everyone who knows you can see the changes in your life that God has brought about since you became a Christian. That your faith in Jesus Christ has brought about some major changes. You may not always succeed, but you always try to do the right thing. You try to seek righteousness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are the God of impossible situations. When we face incurable diseases, irreconcilable relationships, when the rulers of this world lose their way and we respond in hopelessness, we remember our God is a God who specializes in impossible situations. The story of Daniel is a testimony to always doing the right thing. In Jesus' name, amen.